Baptist Church. Let's take our seats and open our green hymn books up to 160. Crown Him with Many Crowns, page 160. Crown Him with Many Crowns. Page 160. Sing out loud with me on the first. Crown Him with many crowns, a Lamb upon His throne. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns all music but its own. Awake my soul and sing of Him who died for thee. Inhale Him as thy matchless King through all eternity. Crown Him the Lord of love, behold His hands and side, rich wounds yet visible above, in beauty glorified. No angel in the sky can fully bear that sight, but downward bends His wondering that mystery so bright. Crown Him the Lord of life, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious to the strife for those He came to save. His glories now we sing, who died and rose on high, who died eternal life to bring, and lives that death may die. On the last, crown Him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through Him give from yonder glorious throne. us praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days, adored and magnified. Amen. Thank you for joining us this evening. Great singing. Brother Sean, can you open us with a word of prayer? Amen. Let's turn to page 164 for a second song. Praise Him, praise Him. Page 164. Praise Him, praise Him. Oh, worship the King. I thought I had it memorized. 165. Oh, worship the King. 165 on the first. Oh, worship the King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell of His might and sing of His grace, whose robe is the light, whose canopy space, His chariots of wrath, the deep thunder clouds form, and dark is His path on the wings of the storm. Thy bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. Frail children of dust and feeble as frail, in Thee do we trust, nor find Thee to fail. Thy mercies how tender, how firm to the end, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Great singing. At this time, we'll have our announcements.
All right. Good evening. Welcome to Shore Foundation Baptist Church for our midweek service. And it's kind of weird starting at 7 o'clock. We had people that normally are late that were on time. So I saw Brother Timo walking in. He was like, I was like, he thinks he's late. The Harringtons were like storming into the thing thinking they're late. And then they're like running from the car. And then they realized we're starting at 7 tonight. So anyway, I'm glad to see everybody here tonight. And we do have some guests here going to be here tonight. They'll be a little bit late, so if there's a distraction, don't everybody go whoosh like this, all right? Anyway, does anybody need a bulletin? We're going to go through the bulletin real quick. Raise your hand up high. All right, on the front cover, we have our verse of the week. It says, He is not here, for He is risen. As He said, come see the place where the Lord lay. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6, great scripture there on the resurrection. And we had a great Easter. We had 103 in service on our morning service. And we had great feasts afterwards. We dined on swine. And it's okay because we Gentiles are in on the plan. And it's okay for us to eat all that kind of food, right? So, and then we got to get in on the harvest behind at the housing complex. We had 11 salvations. So, in about an hour's time, I think people didn't even want to leave. They're like, there's still people here. So, yeah, it was a great day in God's house. So, appreciate everybody, all the hard work they put in. Just everybody that volunteered to cook hams and things like that. Appreciate that. All right, let's get on with the announcements here. Our service times are 10:30 a.m. for our preaching service. Sunday evening, 3:30 p.m. Thursday Bible study, 6:30 p.m. And I'm probably just going to forego the Bible study for at least this Sunday. I'm just going to preach a standalone sermon tonight. And maybe possibly next week. I'm not 100% sure yet. But soul winning times are listed below. We had soul winning tonight. I didn't see in the WhatsApp group. Do we have any salvations? No. All right. And then the praise report. You can see the salvations, baptisms, and all that good stuff. We actually have over 100 salvations for the month of March. So praise the Lord for that. It was a really good month. And then those are the attendance totals from the week before last. And like I said, we had a great Easter. Everything was nice. This weekend coming up, we have Miss Stacy's baby shower. That's going to be here at the church at 11 a.m. If you haven't already said you're going, please make sure that you say so in the WhatsApp group or let Miss Alejandra know. Are there any stragglers that you think are supposed to be going, but they haven't said anything yet? No. Everything? Okay. So, and then if you haven't gotten a gift yet and you still want to, you don't have to come, but if you want to, what's the site again? It's not on the bulletin, so baby list. All right. So if you want to go on there under Stacy and Dimitri. Okay. So figure out their last name through the WhatsApp group because I still don't know how to say their last name. Sorry. It's Ukrainian. So I just call him Dima. Huh? Say it again. Okay. Just spell that out and you'll be good to go. All right. Have Brother Alex help you. His tongue is of the Ukraine people, so he understands these things. All right. So that's at 11 a.m. And then, so Pastor Tavern is going to be here this weekend with his daughter and Brother Adam from his church and his daughter Amy. And I was going to take them on a little drive through the gorge. And on my way back, I was going to hit Stevenson, Washington and shoot some guns. So if any men with red blood in their veins would like to come and shoot some guns with us, you're more than welcome to attend. Now, I don't want to mess up the ladies' baby shower, okay? So don't ditch your wife with all the kids if you already plan on taking them or something like that. Of course, you can rule your own house however you feel like it, but I just don't want to start any fights, okay? But we are going to have, some shooting stuff going on about 1 o'clock for lunch. So if you want to come, and you're more than welcome to come, and we're just going to shoot some guns. Show the British what we've been storing up for the last 200 and some odd years. All right? So they can't shoot guns there. I think they shoot clay pigeons or something like that, and, you know, that's not the same. Okay? We got AR-15s that can shoot hundreds of rounds. So we're going to have some fun up there. So if you're just wanting to show up, 1 o'clock, you know the place, Stevenson, Washington. Brother Sean's going to put the pin in the WhatsApp group if you're wanting to show up. What do you be there for until about 4 o'clock, you'd say? Yeah, okay. About 4 o'clock, so about 1 to 4. We do need to know if you're planning on going. So Sean needs to be able to get enough. What are you getting, hamburgers or something? Hamburgers and chips and stuff like that. So is anybody wanting to go to that just offhand before you ask your wife or whatever? I'm going for sure. You going? Sean, you didn't ask your wife. You feel just hand down to him real quick. No, I was kidding. All right. Well, so you saw those three hands go up and down really quickly. So those are the ones that said they might want to go. Anybody else, if you're just too embarrassed or you don't want your wife to see you, just talk to Brother Sean after the service, right? Okay. So, and Pastor Tavener is going to be preaching for us on the 7th, which is this Sunday. He's going to be preaching both services. And so you'll want to be here for that because he probably won't be here again, at least for another year, maybe a couple, I don't know. But if you've never heard him, seen him preach in person or just got a chance to hear him preach, be a good weekend to be here for both the services. So, and then the 8th and 9th, we're going to be flying off to Sacramento, which is this Tuesday and Wednesday is the Next Generation Youth Conference. And who's going from this church? Anybody? CJ? All right. Taps? Harrington's? All right. Are you all going or just some? Some? Okay. Are you driving? I will pray for you. Where's the holy water here? Are you really driving? Okay. Oh, okay. Yeah, just make sure you take the puke buckets with you just in case. I'm just kidding. They had a really bad bout one time, so it got ugly. So anyway, okay, I'm sorry. But I don't want to be talking about puke up here. So anyhow, that's going to be going on Tuesday and Wednesday. It's going to be a great rally. There's a lot of people signed up, so it's going to be a lot of fun. So, and tune in to Pastor Menez's Band But Not Bound if you want to just watch any of the things that are going on and just listen to the preaching. Pastor Pazarnski's going to be preaching. Pastor Tavern's going to be preaching. I'll be preaching Tuesday night, and Pastor Menez Wednesday night. So I think Pastor Pazarnski and Pastor Tavern are going to be preaching in the morning services. So then we have April 28th is the one-year anniversary for Seattle, and Pastor Mejia is going to be there preaching both services. All the other stuff is stuff you already know. And we didn't get a chance to sing happy birthday to Timothy. So, Timothy, are you here? Are you paying attention, Timothy? Timothy, happy birthday, buddy. It's already passed, I know. But we didn't get a chance to sing happy birthday. How old are you now? 15? Oh, 6. Okay, he's 6. All right. Well, let's sing happy birthday to Timothy. Ready?
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you.
All right. All right, Timothy, can you ride a bike yet? He's doing this. I don't know what that means. That's Shekinah? Is it the Shekinah glory? Okay. All right. Well, we'll work on that. All right. That's all I have for announcements. Go ahead and sing another song. We'll receive the offering.
All right. Let's all turn to page 264, Once for All. Page 264 in your green hymn books, Once for All. Page 264, Once for All, on the first. Free from the law, oh, happy condition. Jesus hath bled, and there is remission. Cursed by the law, and bruised by the fall, Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ will redeem us once for all. Now are we free? Provides a perfect salvation. Come unto me, oh, here is sweet call. Come and he saves us once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. On the last, children of God, oh, glorious calling, surely his grace will keep us from falling. Passing from death to at his call, blessed salvation once for all. Once for all, oh, sinner, receive it. Once for all, oh, brother, believe it. Cling to the cross, the burden will fall. Christ hath redeemed us once for all. Amen. Great singing. At this time, we'll receive our offering.
And Brother Ramon, can you bless the offering for us, please?
Yep, Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this great church, Lord. I just pray that you bless this night with fellowship and preaching. Fill Pastor with your Holy Spirit and us as well. And bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good evening. Would you please turn with me to the book of John? John chapter 19, please. John chapter 19. The book of John, chapter 19. As is our custom, we'll read the entire chapter, starting in verse 1. Please read along silently with me. John chapter 19. The Bible reads, "Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers platted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they smote him with their hands. Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, 'Behold, I bring him forth to you, that ye may know that I find no fault in him.' Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, 'Behold the man!' When the chief priests, therefore, and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate saith unto them, 'Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered him, 'We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, 'Whence art thou?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, 'Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee, and I have power to release thee?' Jesus answered, 'Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin.' And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, behold, your king! But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priest answered, we have no king but Caesar. Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. And they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two other with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I am King of the Jews. Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, they parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore the soldiers did. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken, and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night, and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus, and wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein was never man yet laid. There laid they Jesus, therefore, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the sepulchre was nigh at hand. Brother Sean H., would you pray for?
Amen. All right, well, before I get to John chapter 19, which, by the way, is a very powerful, powerful chapter. Thank you, Brother Eli, for that reading there. That was really good. Before I get into the scriptures, I have an introduction to this sermon, but I also wanted to read a news article before I begin, and it's from thechristianpost.com. And it says, is the phrase Christ is King a name which is not only bestowed on Jesus in the scriptures, but is also part of the name of countless American churches, hospitals, and other institutions, anti-Semitic? The debate kicked off last week as the phrase Christ is King began trending on X ahead of Palm Sunday, the start of Holy Week. For Christians worldwide, too, leading figures at conservative news site The Daily Wire criticized how the phrase was being used in the run-up to Holy Week. Andrew Klavan, a podcast host at The Daily Wire, which parted ways with host Candace Owens following months of disagreements between her and Ben Shapiro, and a controversial interview with a rabbi, and her retweeting post on social media that many deemed anti-Semitic, said the phrase Christ is King is being used as an anti-Semitic attack. Klavan, who identifies as a Christian, added that while he believes Christ is King and Jesus is his Lord and Savior, the phrase is being misused by an anti-Semitic crowd who are misquoting Scripture. He doesn't disagree with its substance, only its intent. Christ is the King, said Klavan in a March 22nd segment, and one day every knee will bow to recognize that he's not just my King, but the King of the universe. But when you use that phrase to mean God has abandoned his chosen people, the Jews, through whom he came into the world incarnate, and that he's broken his promises, his covenant with the Jews, you're quoting scriptures like Satan does in the Bible. You're quoting scripture to your purposes, and that is, to me, is specifically wicked. Daily Wire CEO Jeremy appeared to stand with Klavan on his views, adding that he believes saying Christ is King could actually be seen as a violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Daryl L. Bach, the executive director of cultural engagement and senior research professor of New Testament studies at Dallas Theological Seminary in Dallas, Seminary, Texas, told CP he doesn't consider Boring's claim equating Christ as King with taking the Lord's name in vain to be theologically credible. This is a curious complaint, Bach told a CP via email Tuesday. Christ means King as the Messiah, which is what Christ means, anointed one, is King of God's kingdom. It may be redundant, because many people think Christ is a name and not the title that it is. Boring tweeted, additionally, saying Christ is King for an evil purpose, like using it as a weapon to express your hate or disdain for Jews, is a grave sin. It plainly violates the third commandment, thou shalt not carry forth the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And I'm not going to read any more of the article because it's just kind of more of the same stuff. But what a weird thing to say that it's anti-Semitic to call Christ the King. And I kind of have seen this play out a little bit. And to say that Christ is King leading up to Easter, and it hurts the Jews' little feelings, good. I'm glad it hurts their feelings. If you read this whole chapter, if you were following along with the chapter, who are the ones that are trying to kill Jesus the whole time? And isn't Pilate sitting there just proclaiming throughout the whole chapter, should I kill your King? He's your King. And they're just like, no, he's not our King. We only have one King. That's Caesar. And they're just, the Jews, they're the ones that killed Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches, folks. Obviously, our sins put him on the cross, but here they are in 2024 still just, lying and weaseling around trying to just
get people to apologize for saying that Christ is the King. And you know what? The title of my sermon tonight is Christ is King. Amen. So the Daily Wire, the Southern Poverty Law Center, the LGBTQ Alliance, and anyone else who stands against the Lord Jesus Christ, they can go jump in a lake of fire for all I care. And you know what? They're like, they hate our church and have articles about our church on their websites and stuff. I don't care. And look, don't get me confused here. If a Jew gets saved, praise God. I'm not saying they can't get saved. But these evil people here in this chapter, the ones that were saying crucify him, these wicked reprobates that it's talking about in this chapter, they're not savable. Jesus said they weren't. He said they blaspheme the Holy Spirit. They have no forgiveness in this life or the life to come. That's what the Bible says. And anybody that does that has no life in this life or the life to come. So Jesus Christ is the King. He's the King of kings. He's the Lord of lords. The Bible proclaims him as such. And in the Old Testament, he was prophesied as being the King before he ever came to be the King. So let's look at some verses together tonight, brethren, and we'll look at what the Bible says about Christ being the King. Let's look at Genesis 49. It's a really good prophecy here. I'm probably missing some. I didn't like go on like a, you know, I wasn't picking through every scripture with a fine tooth comb. I was just thinking of some off the top of my head. But Genesis 49 is a good place to start. Of course, we know that Jesus Christ, sorry, my voice still hasn't recovered from last Sunday night, but anyway, hopefully it gets a little better here, but I don't know if it's going to. I might need some tea, Brother Gabe, if your mom will allow you to do that. I might need put a little water in it, though, because if it's too hot, I can't drink it. All right, don't make fun of me, you British people over there. All right, Genesis chapter 49, it's like water, Genesis 49, verse 8, the Bible says, Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion. And as an old lion, who shall rouse him up? Now, this is Jacob giving prophecies about his different sons. And he's talking about Judah here. And of course, we know Judah is the line which Christ would come from. He's talking about his father's children bowing down before him. And then talking about him being a lion. And of course, we know that the lion is the king of the jungle, right? The lion is the king of, the Bible actually says that the lion is the king of all beasts. Okay? So it's kind of comparing him to, this lion's whelp. And then it's also saying about an old lion. Kind of maybe giving you a picture of the, you know, that Jesus Christ is actually from old, from everlasting. But it says, who shall rouse him up? And then it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. Now, a scepter is a thing that a king holds in his hand, and it kind of is like a symbol of their power. And, you know, like, I don't know, you've probably seen kings where they turn up. You know, I think it was when Esther comes in, and she, you know, if the king turns it a certain way, then, you know, she's dead, or she lives if he holds it up or something like that, right? So a scepter is just like a decorative piece that they would hold in their hand. It's kind of like a rod of some sort that they would, thank you, that they would use, and it shows their power. Anyway, it says, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Now, Shiloh, I think, is just a messianic name for Christ. But, of course, there was a place called Shiloh where the tabernacle dwelt for a while. And then it says, unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Of course, you know, that could be in the New Testament when his ministry was there. But also, obviously, we're all going to gather together unto him someday when he comes back for us. It says, binding his foal unto the vine and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. So, I mean, that probably reminds you of the New Testament when he comes in his triumphal entry. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. Now, this is probably referencing his coming back when he comes to tread the winepress of the wrath of God. And it says that, you know, his clothes are, but it's saying red wine, but it's actually blood, you know. So there's the first one that I wanted to look at. Now turn to Numbers chapter 24, verse 17. So this is like kind of just a brief introduction, just showing some of the prophecies about the fact that Jesus Christ would be a ruler or a king on this earth. And of course, he's going to rule forevermore, right? Well, thank you, Gabe. It's good. Numbers 24:17, the Bible says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. So, of course, this is Balaam, but he was a false prophet. We all know that, but the Holy Ghost did prophesy through him. And it says, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. So this star, I think, is referring to the star of Bethlehem. I think this is the only place that you could actually find where a star is prophesied to come. I think that's what the wise men saw. And I think that it's talking about, obviously, he's being born a king here. A scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth. And Edom shall be a possession. Seir also shall be a possession for his enemies. And Israel shall do valiantly. Out of Jacob shall come he that shall have dominion and shall destroy him that remaineth of the city. So, of course, I believe that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ having dominion and ruling. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah 5:2. This is a very famous one that we all probably know real well. Micah 5:2. I'm just going to read it. You can get there and follow along as you get there. But Micah 5:2 says, But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from old, from everlasting. Of course, this is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ being born in Bethlehem. This is where, of course, he was born in the New Testament, in Bethlehem. And now turn to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. The Bible says, For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts, what does it say? Will perform it. So it happened, it's going to happen. It's going to, when Jesus Christ comes back to usher in that kingdom, it is going to be forever and ever. Now look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Then we'll get into the meat of the sermon here. Just wanted to show you a few Old Testament passages showing that Christ would be born a king. He'd come out of Judah. He'd come out of Israel. Of course, Judah was one of Israel's sons. Now, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9 says, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. And so this obviously is partially fulfilled. And it was fulfilled when he came into Jerusalem, of course, at the beginning, you know, on Palm Sunday when he came in and they laid the palm branches down and said, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. He got a warm reception, but he went out with a cold, with the cold shoulder by the people. The people were loving him and loved him at the beginning of the week. And then 4 days later, they're yelling, you know, his blood be upon us and upon our children. I mean, real quick turn of events there. But I'll just submit to you this, that these wicked Jews that are the main enemies in this, you know, in the chapter that we read, that Brother Eli read, John chapter 19, excuse me, and through the whole New Testament, they're the bad guys in the whole story. They're the ones that are riling up the Gentiles. They're the ones that are going ahead and trying to murder Paul when he's going and trying to start churches places. They're the ones hiring men of the baser sort to, you know, start trouble and cause trouble. They're the ones that are causing everything. They're the ones that conspired against Jesus and were trying to paying false witnesses to betray him and say things about him in a false trial, even in the middle of the night when they dragged him away from the Garden of Gethsemane. These people, you know, are still in operation today and still, you know, upset that Jesus Christ is the king. You know, he is the king, whether they like it or not. He's still the king. And, you know, I don't care if it's anti-Semitic to say that. I don't care. Jesus is the king. And I don't care how it's said. It's still true as the day is long. Now, number one tonight, let's look back. Let's look in John chapter 18. Before we get into John chapter 19, let's look at John chapter 18. And my first point is this. Christ was born to be the king. And this is what he tells Pilate in the previous chapter, in chapter number 18. Look at verse number 28. The Bible says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man?" Now, they can't say, well, he did some religious infraction, because they're not going to care. You know, they don't care in the book of Acts. They don't care now, really, that we do some kind of religious infraction. It's a political game now. And they'll use, like even the whole thing, Christ is king, they're trying to use it for a political motivation and try to make it, everything to them is anti-Semitic. And it's apparently it's an evolving thing, and it's whatever they want it to be. Whatever they say is anti-Semitic is anti-Semitic. This is the conversation that Candace Owens actually had with a rabbi, and she was just like, well, just explain to me what anti-Semitism is. And then he just goes on this like long, unexplainable, weird rant about, and then in the end he just kind of says, it's ever evolving. And so it's like, if you can't pin them down on what anti-Semitism is, you know what it is? It's hatred for the Jewish people. That's, or for Semitic people. But they say Jewish people. But you know what? There's more people born of Shem than just the Jewish people.
Amen.
Like the Assyrians?
Yeah.
You know, the Assyrians, the Assyrians. There's other people born of Shem besides just the Jews. And so it's not that people... They don't just like the Shemites or the Semites. They just don't like you because of your predatory lending practices, because of the fact that you just destroy societies with your coin clipping and your Hollywood trash that you put out and your music industry throwing out all this gangster rap and disgusting demonic music that they put out nowadays. I mean, it's been going on for a long time. And they're the scourge of society. And when America brought them here, that was basically the beginning of the end for this country. So, I mean, obviously we still have a lot of great things about our country, but that's not one of them. You know, and when England kicked them out, they should have never let them back in. They should have never let them back in, because they're running the banking system there again too. Right? So, and, you know, as some people would say, they're still running our banking system from way over in England. Anyway. So, but look, this is a plot. This is something that you can see in the text, that this is something that they're pushing Pilate here in a political way. They're tying his hands behind his back politically, and they're trying to force him to kill Jesus. And he knows that's what they're doing, and he's more powerful than they are in reality, but there's someone that's more powerful than Pilate in this situation, and it's the devil. And the devil, you know, Jesus mentioned to them that you're of your father, the devil. And he was a liar from the beginning, and he was a murderer from the beginning. He lied to Eve and said that she wouldn't die. She did die. Adam died. Everybody dies because of that lie, and he's a murderer. And, you know, he plotted to kill Jesus Christ. They thought they won, but they actually lost, because, plot twist, when Jesus died, he saved us all. But anyway, let's look at verse number 30. It says, "They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying the death he should die. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? So, I just think it's really interesting from here to the rest of John chapter 19, this theme of him being the king keeps getting brought up over and over again. And this is the struggle, and this is what's really getting him put to death, is because if he says he's the king, then Pilate does have to kill him because, you know, Caesar is the king. Caesar rules over this area. But Jesus answers him very wisely because look what it says in verse 35. Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. It's not from here. It's not of this world. It's from above. That's what Jesus' message was. He was not coming in that coming to rule over people. He was coming for the purpose of dying for us. But it says in verse 37, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? So he's just like, he's trying to get him to admit it, because it seems like he kind of wants him to admit it so he could just get it over with here or something. Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I'm a king. To this end was I born. So to this purpose I was born. This is the reason why I was born. He was born to be a king, wasn't he? And it says, For this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. That's a profound statement right there. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So when we can't understand why people can't understand what the Bible says, and they can't grasp what the scriptures are saying, they can't hear the truth. They can't hear his voice because they can't hear the truth. You know, if they were of the truth, they would hear the truth, but they can't hear it. And the Jews couldn't hear it either. Look at what it says. Pilate, verse 38, saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find no fault. I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will you therefore I release unto you the king of the Jews? So now, this is what I think is funny about Pilate too, is that from here on out, this is what he calls him. He calls him the king of the Jews. Because there's nothing wrong with him calling him that, because he told him, my kingdom is not of this world. And so Pilate just kind of latches on to this saying, and then that's what he calls him for the rest of the thing, just to piss them off. Which I think is funny. But, you know, they don't think it's funny, but he does. But even, isn't that what they're doing today? They're pissed off because we're saying Christ is king. Amen. They don't like that. And that it's anti-Semitic. It hurts our feelings. Don't color pictures of Santa Claus at school because it hurts our feelings. Shut up. Half of them don't even go to public school. And if they do, they're God-hating Jews anyways. They hate Christ for the most part. It says, Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. So they made their choice here. They chose somebody else. They chose a seditionist. They chose a robber. Barabbas was a murderer. And it's what's interesting about Barabbas is that his name means what? Bar, it means son. Abba means father. His name literally means son of the father. Talk about irony, right? They choose the son of the father, but they choose the wrong one. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 27, verse 24. Because this kind of goes along with this same exact timestamp in what's going on here. Matthew chapter 27, verse 24, the Bible says, When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. then answered all the people. So now all the people have been swayed unto what the Pharisees have been saying and the chief priest. Then answered all the people and said, his blood be upon us and on our children. Cursing themselves right here. That's what they did. They cursed themselves. They cursed their children. They said it. Then released he Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So, I mean, he washed his hands of it. But just because he washed his hands of it doesn't mean that he's innocent of the whole thing. He's really not innocent. If he really wanted to deliver him, he could have. But he was afraid. He caved into the political pressure. And this is what people do today in this same political climate. If you say something about the special chosen ones, you get canceled. You get your shoe contracts taken away. You get if you're rich and you say something, if you're, you know, in this system at all, and you say something about the special chosen people, you get everything taken from you. Ask Kanye West. I mean, not that he's like an upstanding citizen or anything, but I mean, he got $1 billion taken away from him in one day, just like that. Because he said something about the wrong rabbi or whatever. You know, you can't talk about them, you know. What do they say? If you're Roman, it's a if you're Italian, it's a mob. If you're black, it's a gang. If you're Jewish, it's just a coincidence. You should never, ever, ever talk about it. So all right, that's funny. Turn to Matthew chapter 21. But you know, the Jews, they rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. They rejected their Messiah, and Messiah means Christ. They rejected their king. They refused to have him to reign over them. That's what they're essentially saying. He came to his own, and his own received him not. That's what the Bible says. And he tells them this in a parable, and they finally catch something that he says. Most of the time when he says something in a parable, they don't understand anything he's saying. But I think that he did this on purpose just so they could finally. It's like he kind of busted up the crayons, you know, and the color by dots or something, and just allowed them to understand this or something. But look at verse 33 in Matthew chapter 21. It says, hear another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about. This is obviously before, you know, I'm going back in time here. But it says, and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son, saying, they will reverence my son. But when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and seize on his inheritance. This is essentially what the Jews have done. They want the kingdom for themselves. They want it all. And they caught him and cast him out of the vineyard and slew him. When the Lord thereof of the vineyard cometh, what will he do unto those husbandmen? They say unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men and will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. You know, and this is their reply to him. And they just said something that, because they're feeling a little righteous indignation here, but they realize very quickly here that they're talking about themselves. And so this thing right here, this really pissed them off bad. I mean, you can really see that this really upset them. Look at what it says in verse 42. Jesus saith unto them, did you never read in the scripture? Did you never read in the scriptures? It's like, I love this. The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. they weren't expecting that part of it. And it says, and when the chief priests and Pharisees had heard these parables, they perceived that he spake of them. They finally got something. But when he sought to lay hands on him, they feared the multitude because they took him for a prophet. So they're always just scared of the people. That's why they arrest him at night, because the people would have freaked out. But you know, they just slowly, masterfully continue to try to go after him. Look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 in verse 11. Now, I am going to have you hold a place here because I'm going to come back to this. I'm not going to tell this whole parable, but I just want to read a few verses in it. Because what this parable really is about is that, because the Jews were given the oracles of God. They were given the kingdom, right? And then, you know, when you think about the parable of the talents, the ones that are cast away into outer darkness, you know, people will say, well, that means you could lose your salvation. No, no, no. Those people are, that's talking about the Jews. That's talking about the Jews that rejected them. Look what it says in Luke 19, 11. It says, and as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem, because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Of course, it's talking about Jesus. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. So that's where I want you to hold your spot, though. Just kind of keep something there if you can, and we'll come back to that. But this is essentially what they've chosen here. The citizens hated him. The Jews, when he came to his own, hated him. And they don't want him to be their king. They don't want him to be their Messiah. But you know what? You just don't get to have whatever you want. It doesn't work that way. It's going to be whatever the Bible says happens. It's going to be whoever rules over you is going to be what the Bible says. And the Messiah that came for you is the only Messiah you're going to get. Right. It's not the one that you think is going to come. That's the Antichrist. That's not going to be your Messiah. That's going to be your Antichrist. So he's the only Savior. He's the only Messiah that they're ever going to get. And they rejected him. They said, we don't want him to rule over us. They hated it. It says his citizens hated him. That's the same thing as saying, like, he came to his own, and his own received him not. So number two, let's go to John 19 and look at John 19, where Brother Eli first started reading for us there. So number two, the Jews plotted and conspired to murder their own king. So my first point was that Jesus was born to be a king. And the second point is that the Jews plotted and conspired to murder their own king, because he was their king, right? Look at John chapter 19, verse 1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. They're punching him. So they did put a crown on him, didn't they? But it was a crown of thorns. They did put a robe on him after they'd already beaten him, so it's sticking to his back probably with blood all over it. And they did, you know, they smote him. In another scripture, it says they put a reed in his hand. They took the reed and smacked his head with it. They're mocking him by saying, hail, King of the Jews, because they don't really mean it. Verse 4, Pilate therefore went forth again and saith unto them, behold, I bring him forth to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him. Then came Jesus forth, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate saith unto them, behold the man! When the chief priests therefore and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. The Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, and went out again into the judgment hall, and saith unto Jesus, whence art thou? He's pretty freaked out. He's like, where'd you come from, man? Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. So, obviously, he's not excusing Pilate's sin here. He's just saying that the people that delivered, who are the people that delivered him unto him? The Jews, right? Now it says, and from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. See how they're just twisting it. They're just trying to drive it home even further. They're forcing his hand. They're trying to make him do it. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he saith unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. I mean, what a betrayal. What a slap. I mean, an ultimate slap in the face for all time right there. We have no king. I mean, they're just betraying their own sensibilities and their own spirituality at that point, too, because they hate the Roman government. I mean, later on, they're going to backlash against them, and the Romans are going to come and destroy their temple, destroy them. I mean, they think they can make a stand against them, but here they are using them to destroy the Christ, the Son of God, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords, their King, their Messiah. Wicked. Turn to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. So, I mean, this psalm is kind of, it's talking about things from before, but it's also talking about future events that are going to happen. And he is going to break them into pieces like a potter's vessel with a rod of iron. And he is going to be that king that sets upon the holy hill of Zion. But these kings and these heathen that he's talking about are being talked about in this chapter. And it is talking about the Jews also. It's not just talking about the heathen from the outside. It's talking about the Jews. And I'll prove that to you in just a second. But it says in verse 10, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And you know what? Praise God for some Christian kings that have been around. You know, there were Christian kings. You know, obviously King James is a Christian king, but there was other kings that were Christian before King James. And, you know, unfortunately, you don't really see a lot now because we're, you know, obviously deep into, you know, what would be considered not the last of the last days, but the last times. But, you know, this is an admonition of God saying, hey, you don't have to side with all these freaks. But see, what happens is that, you know, you have the devil just kind of implanting himself into all these different kingdoms of the world. And once he gets into it, and then the Jews get involved, then it just gets turned sour. And all these nations end up getting destroyed because they allow themselves to be destroyed because the love of money is the root of all evil. And that's what they love to bring in, is the love of money. So now look at Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. So Psalm chapter 2 is talking about these, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And it's kind of fulfilled here a little bit in Acts chapter 4, verse 23. It says, because they captured him and told him, don't preach in this name anymore. This is, of course, after Jesus had gone and the disciples were preaching the gospel. It says, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth, and the sea, and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thy hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by thy name of thy holy child Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. So even though these things are going on, and this is obviously proof here that this time and that these rulers, this is, you know, fulfillment of the book of Psalms chapter 2. But look, these things are still going on today. There's still kings and rulers and principalities and powers that are still rebelling against Christ. And you can see it getting worse. I mean, just, you know, the whole thing with the, let's make Easter a trans visibility day. I mean, people are pissed off about that. People are really, I mean, Christians are, I hope that Christians wake up and actually see how big of a problem that really is. That our own government, you know, and have they apologized for it? No, they make excuses. Oh, that was just already a day that was already, shut up. That was a new proclamation made on March 29th. I, Joseph Biden, He said it on March 29th. And yeah, it might have been before that day, but he still redid it for another day, along with any other queer thing that they wanted to do that day. And what do? Get this, you know, this picture of health, Rachel, I think its name is Rachel or something. Richard Levine was his real name originally. I mean, who wants to see that picture of health? That AIDS dispenser telling us how to be healthy. No thanks. But to get up, but to proclaim that to the American people, and then, you know, everybody's, you know, if some little sodomite got their feelings hurt over anything, they're apologizing, we're with you, we see you, we got your back, and all this other stuff. But if Christians all over America are enraged about this, not a peep. Because they don't care. But to me, that's just more proof that Christianity is true. We're the only religion that could be picked on like that, and with impunity. But you know what? They can get up and they can say things about the Lord Jesus Christ and the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but someday they're going to get what's coming to them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. And this kingdom is not, our kingdom is not of this world, and so we don't fight in the manner that the world fights. We fight through preaching the word of God, through going out and getting people saved, and having strong churches and strong families. And that's how we proclaim the name of Christ. And we will say, yeah, Christ is King, but it's not some gimmick. It's just, we just actually believe that. And you know what? Every time I get to vote for the president, you know what I put in? Jesus Christ as the president. And people are like, oh, that's not what it's for. Shut up. I'll do whatever I want. I have the right to vote however I want. I'll put Snoopy in there if I want to. Shut your mouth. It's so sick. If you're just voting for Joe, for someone else, and you're just vote for Joe Biden, who cares? Yeah, like 81 million people really voted for him last time too. More than Barack Obama. Come on. It's ridiculous. If we actually had a choice in who actually gets to be president, they wouldn't let us vote. Yeah, right. Fact. So. I had you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, look what it says. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus. So who's it say killed the Lord Jesus? It says the Jews, right? And their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God. Is God happy with them? Are they his chosen people? No, it says they please not God and are contrary to some people, just Christians. No, all men. Right. See, people think that they're being helped, but they're just destroying everybody. You think that they're helping you? They're not. They don't like you. They don't love you. They want to destroy you. But it says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They don't even want other people to be saved. You know why they shut down and throttle down our YouTube page? Why it's stuck at under 5,000 perpetually? It'll go over 5,000, then all of a sudden we'll lose a bunch of people. It's not because I preached a hot sermon, all of a sudden a bunch of people just quit. It's because they're just throttling it down. They throttle down the views. They make it hard to find in the algorithm. It's a fact. Just go on the ADL website. They're upset about the fact that this movement launched off with YouTube and reached millions of people, which it did, and now they want to shut us up. They don't want people to get saved. You know what gets taken down? Why do Bible Way to Heaven videos get taken down? Explain that to me. Explain to me why creation videos get taken down. Explain to me that. I understand, you know, they're upset about the sodomite videos and all that stuff. But why would they be upset about a salvation one? Because YouTube is what's running this world. I mean, it's not the world, but they're running that station is run by Jews. The ADL directly affects, they meet with them and tell them what to do. It's a fact. Look it up. You're like, oh, that's conspiracy theory, Pastor Thompson. You're just saying that this little old church gets picked on by the ADL. My name's mentioned in the article. I just read it last night. Go look at the article. Go look at the one with the Southern Poverty Law Center. Our names are booked on, my name, not your guys' names, but my name is on there. It's just, you know, they don't want the truth to go out there. They hate Christ. They don't want him to be king. They want us, they tried to kill him. They denied he was their king back then. They're denying he's their king right now. It says, for the wrath is come upon them it says, forbidding to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. So does it sound like God's happy with them? No, it doesn't. It sounds like he's upset with them. It sounds like his wrath is upon them to the uttermost, doesn't it? And it sounds like they're the bad guys in the New Testament. I mean, this is the Apostle Paul, a Jew of Jews, if you'll, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, learned at the feet of Gamaliel. He was like one of the boys. And you know what he said? I count that but dung. So the religion of the Pharisees and this Talmudic Jew organizations that go on now, you know, and they do all kinds of weird stuff, like giving little babies herpes. When they do the circumcision, I don't want to mention what they do exactly, but it's weird, okay? It's very weird, and it's a fact. And they fight for their right to do that as if it's something that's in the Bible. I see that it says to cut their foreskins, but it doesn't say to do what they're doing, these rabbis. okay? And they're giving them herpes and they've killed babies. And guys like Anthony Weiner, like what a weird name that is anyway, but Anthony Weiner is fighting for these rabbis to have the right to continue to do this weird. I thought they weren't supposed to drink blood, but that's what they're doing. Okay? I'll just say that without getting too crazy here. But they're doing the same things today that they did back then, and they're probably even worse. You know, when a reprobate goes reprobate, they're bad, but then you just see them get worse and worse and worse. So, you know, once they go like that, they just continue to get even more worse and do more sadistic and weird things. So, last point, number three. No matter what anyone says or does, Christ is King. Let's look at John 19, verse 16. John 19, verse 16. We got to hurry up here. John 19, 16 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him, and two other with him, on either side, and Jesus in the midst. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was," look at this in bold, all caps, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." That's what he put. That's what Pilate put. And then here's, they get mad about this too. They just can't handle it. "This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city, and it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. Then said the chief priest of the Jews to Pilate, write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, I'm the King of the Jews." But did he ever say that? See, I mean, even to the end, they're just lying about him. You know, he said, "To this end was I born." He never really said it to them. He admitted to Pilate that it was true. But where do you see in any of the Gospels where Jesus goes, "I'm the King of the Jews"? Does he ever say that? No, he doesn't. Is he the King of the Jews, though? Were they calling him the King of the Jews when they're saying, "Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord"? And, you know, they see him riding in on that colt, a foal of an ass, when he's just riding in to Jerusalem. Yeah, they were saying it. They said, "Blessed," you know, calling him the Son of David. They knew what they were saying when they said that. And then they just go, don't write, you know, they're always just, you know, it's anti-Semitic to say that he's the King of, you know, it's just like, shut up, man. Pilate answered, "What I've written, just shut up." So now I'm going to have you, if you were back in, I want you to go back to Luke real quick in chapter 19, verse 27. So they accomplished their task. They killed the Lord Jesus. But the funny thing is, and the sad thing, really, is Luke 19:27 says, "But those mine enemies, which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." So there's coming a day when they're going to get slain. You know, obviously, the Jerusalem was destroyed and leveled with the ground. They were all, you know, the Jewish-Roman wars happened, and they got dispersed into all places of the world. You couldn't even be a Jew and be in that area for a long time, for long periods of time. You know, and now they've come back into the land, and people think that that's some kind of prophecy fulfilled or something. Well, I mean, if you look at it in the way that in the end times, all this stuff is going to go down in Jerusalem, and it's fulfilling the prophecies of that. But there's no prophecy necessarily that they're going to come back and believe in the land or something. Now, the people that died and were saved, that were under the Jewish nation, see, I read you the verse where it says, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." That nation is the spiritual nation, of course. Most of y'all know that in here. But, you know, there's no re-giving that nation to them Those people over there are imposters. Those people over there hate Christ. They're not there. You know, people are like, that land is theirs. It belongs to them. In belief, yeah. In belief, it does. But what about the 10 tribes in, you know, of Israel, where all the all those other countries are now? Galilee and all those places, you know, those were where the 10 tribes were, right? Where Gad and Reuben and all those places. Where's their plot? Are they getting their land back? No. It's just about Jerusalem, and you know, they are probably trying to take it all back over. They probably will try to bomb other places. Who knows? But I mean, things are going down. There's some pretty crazy stuff happening over there. Yeah. And like, I know that, like, you know, they got bombed and attacked or whatever by Hezbollah. And people are like, well, yeah, that's fake. It's a false flag. I don't really know. Okay. I really haven't seen that. But, like, they're saying that that's the worst attack since, what, the Holocaust or something. And they have literally demolished the West Bank. I watched a video where they're just like people just walking. They don't have guns. They don't have knives. As far as I know, they're not doing anything wrong. They're just walking by piles of dirt because that's pretty much all that's left over there. And they're just drone striking them and blowing them up. Unarmed citizens. And then they'll like, I mean, I've even saw Wolf Blitzer, who's a CNN guy. He's just like horrified. Because this Israeli agent is like, you know, this, we thought this terrorist was there. And then, like, it shows, like, where all these people are just dead in this explosion. And they're like, he's like, well, did you get the guy? And they're like, oh, we don't really know. It's just like, they don't care who they kill. They're just killing everybody there. What's the mission? To just wipe that whole place out. They're not good people, folks. They're really not. So let's finish off here, though. Let's go to Daniel chapter 2. We'll be done here in just a few minutes. Sorry. This is a test to see if the British people that flew all night long can stand my preach. No. Are you hungry? Okay, good. He's hungry. All right. Daniel chapter 2, verse 34. Actually, let's just go to verse 44. So, you know, basically, this kingdom, once Jesus sets up his kingdom, it's never going to end. When he comes back and takes, you know, obviously we have this time of trouble that's going to happen, but Jesus is going to come back and we get to rule and reign with him forever. And he's going to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords for all eternity. Daniel 2:44 says, you know, this is the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, and Daniel's, you know, interpreting it for him. It says, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Now, I'll just skip through all these other ones because I've run out of time. But in Luke chapter 1, verse 31, you can see where it talks about the house of Jacob reigning, you know, he's reigning in the house of Jacob forever. Now, I do want to go to this one, though, Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. While you're turning there, I'm going to read Revelation chapter 3, verse 9. In the book of Revelation, twice, Jesus himself calls the Jews the synagogue of Satan. What other religion in the whole world have you ever heard God say that about? That he's just like straight up saying that their religion is of Satan. I mean, there's a lot of religions I could think of that are satanic. I mean, Hinduism, Buddhism, anyism, pretty much, that isn't Christianity. I mean, all these weird, wicked religions, right? But he's saying that the synagogue now, and there's synagogues all over the place, he says, behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. So they say they're Jews, but are not, but do lie. Behold, I'll make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. See, God does love the Gentiles. The Jews want us to think that they only love them. That's what they think. Oh, he only loves us. Yeah, he loves a bunch of pedophile, predatory lenders. Yeah. He loves a bunch of wicked people that hate Jesus. Now, if you don't have Jesus, you don't have the Father. You know, who's a liar that he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He's Antichrist. That's what the Bible says. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 10 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things of heaven and of things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the funny thing. All these people, all these atheists and Jews and any other religion, that they hate Christ, they refuse to believe in him, whatever they are, they refuse Christ, they're still going to bow their knee someday. And they're going to bow down. You know what they're going to say? They're going to call him Lord. They're going to confess that he's Christ. And you know what's really sad is that they have to go to hell even after doing that. How sad is that? And all they would have had to do is just believe in the first place, and they would have never had to go through that, but they're going to have to say it anyway. It's just like really stupid, right? So the Bible says that he's the King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's go to Revelation 19. We'll finish up here. But the Bible gives him that moniker multiple times in Revelation, in First Timothy chapter 6. And, you know, there's these group of kings that it's talked about. It talks about it in Daniel, where it says that these 10 kings, you know, the ones that come from the Roman Empire, they're miry clay mixed with iron. These are the kings that are going to be in power when Jesus Christ comes back. Now, and they're going to rule with the Antichrist for a short time, okay? But they're going to come, and they think that they're actually going to do something against Jesus, which is just, I don't know what lies they've been told, but it's just not going to work out for them, right? And by this time, you know, the Jews have already been betrayed. You know, he proclaims himself to be the Antichrist at the midpoint mark, and then the Jews are like, oh, oy vey, you know, we messed up here. And oy vey, we messed up. So they got to run for the hills, right? But anyway, Revelation 19, we'll finish up here. This is like one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because I picture myself here. And look, you should picture yourself here too, with your horse. With your horse, and I always say, name your horse. Like, you got to come up with a name for your horse, right? Revelation 19:11 says, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. So remember that, the grape vesture earlier? And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. See, there's your horses right there. And you're one of those people in the army. Pretty cool, right? Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. He cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that he may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. The remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. The end. Basically, that's the end of the kings of the earth. You know, I mean, obviously there's one last scare that comes back at the end, but it's just quickly turned against them. But you know what I like about my king? My king fights. He doesn't just sit back with that while everybody else goes and fights his battle for him. He actually, if you read this really carefully, he does all the fighting. Does it say we fight? No, we just sit there. I'm sitting there on Snowball, just chilling, watching. Anybody got a horse that they dreamed up while I was talking? You were daydreaming, weren't you? Somebody was daydreaming. What's your horse's name?
Swift Pursuit.
Swift Pursuit. Alex is hoping he gets to clean up. Anybody else? Don't be ashamed. All right. Nobody wants. Okay. It's fine. Snowball will be mine. I might find a cooler name eventually. That's kind of a weenie name, though. But snowballs can be hard. You put a rock in there? Come on. I just say that because it's going to be big, right? My horse will probably be larger than the average horse in the army. So, but what I like about Jesus is he fights for us. We don't have to do anything. He's not asking us to sacrifice anything at that point. We've already sacrificed a lot at that point, just like he already has. But see, we could fight. We could get some. But we don't have to. He's going to kill everybody. He's going to kill all of them. He's going to destroy all their kings, the Antichrist, the beast, all these people that think they're so tough. It's just like, it's not even a challenge. It's just like, oh, and the beast, you know, it's just like a, oh, yeah, and then they got taken and thrown in the lake of fire. And it's like, it's not even hard. It's like they come against the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You think you're going to win? The Jews thought they won a long time ago, but they lost. They actually helped us. Thank you for getting him killed so that we could actually, you know, get eternal life. I mean, that was the plan, really. But, you know, obviously that doesn't make them less wicked, does it? They're still wicked for doing what they did. But no matter what they try to do to stop it, nothing's going to stop this. Because, look, this is in the Bible. It's written. It's going to happen. It's as good as done. And Jesus Christ truly is King. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for the fact that we have a great King, a great warrior. We have a great Savior. We have a great High Priest. We have a great Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you just help us keep these things in perspective, Lord, with all these wicked and evil things going on in our country and in this world. Pray that you just help us to keep things in perspective, Lord, knowing that we win in the end and that Jesus Christ is King. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Page 402. On the first.
Hear ye the master's call, give me thy best. For be it great or small, that is his test. Do then the best you can, not for reward, not for the praise of men, but for the Lord. Every work for Jesus will be blessed, but he asks from everyone his best. Talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best, our all. Wait not for men to laud, heed not their sly, winning the smile of God brings its delight, aiding the good and true, ne'er goes unblessed. do be it the best. Every work for Jesus will be blessed. But he asks from everyone his best. Our talents may be few, these may be small, but unto him is due our best our all.
Amen. Great seeing this evening. Thank you for coming to church this evening. Love to see you this weekend. And Brother Bill, can you end us with a word of prayer?